We continue to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think this is the 24th message from the book. And originally, I was going to preach this passage, verses 25 through 40, in two parts. I titled it, To Marry or Not to Marry. I probably should have added, That is the Question. But anyway, as I studied this and I saw how connected everything was, I just couldn't find a breaking off point. I decided that I would do this whole passage in one message. And as I was studying this text this week, I became more aware than ever before about the difficulties this text presents in and of itself. Very good and godly believers have had trouble in certain parts of this passage with its interpretation. That's because there's some parts of this text where certain Greek words, certain Greek expressions can be taken in different ways. And sometimes it's not so easy to discern what Paul means. If you've ever read the book of 2 Peter, Peter mentions toward the end of that epistle that some of the scripture that Paul writes is hard to understand. This text, some of the details of this text are indeed hard to understand. But at the very same time, Paul's overall points here are clear. In other words, though some of the details can be difficult to grasp, the bottom line in this text is clear. Paul is dealing with questions about marriage, singleness, celibacy, and issues related to those concepts, those things that Christians have concerns about. And from verses 25 through 40, he's now taking some case situations. He's already stated that marriage is the norm. It's the normal thing. It's the way God's ordained life to work. People get married. But he's also said that there is a place for singleness. And single or married, Paul says, depends on your giftedness. Some people are gifted to stay single, and others aren't and should get married. That's what Paul has been talking about up to this point. Now, he's going to deal with some individual, particular kinds of cases. This is kind of like a case study of various situations a congregation might have to deal with. And the bottom line in each of these cases is, should I marry? The question that Paul is trying to answer for people in these particular situations is, should I marry? And as Paul discusses this question, should I marry, for different situations in the congregation, he also deals with kind of a bigger picture situation and a question that every believer faces, which is, how in the world do I live as a Christian in an anti-Christian world? How in the world do I live as a Christian and concentrate on the things of God in a world where that keeps me busy with all of these other things, including marriage? And so Paul is dealing with a number of things in this passage. And as I said, some of the details may be difficult, but the bottom line answers that Paul gives are pretty clear. So, first point, verses 25 through 28, in the present distress, remaining single is recommended, not commanded. Now again, Paul's already said marriage is the normal course of events for most people. He's already said another option for those who have the gift of singleness is to stay single. And here in verse number 25, Paul says, now concerning, now if you have an ESV, it says, now concerning the betrothed, but I'm pretty sure the NIV, the King James, they say now concerning virgins. And here's one of those difficult interpretations, understandings. Just who is Paul speaking about here? He may be speaking about virgin women who are planning to marry but haven't married yet. We would call them, in our culture, we would say engaged. He's saying, okay, I have some advice for you engaged young ladies. The question is not only who is he speaking about, but the question is who is he speaking to, because some people believe he's not speaking to the women themselves. He's speaking about these young women engaged to marry, but he's speaking to their fathers, who in that culture would have a lot of say in whether they actually go ahead with the marriage or not. And to make things more difficult, the problem is that the word translated betrothed in the ESV or virgins in the other translations doesn't have to be female. It could be female and male that he's talking to. It could be that Paul is just talking to single people who are probably planning to marry. The Greek doesn't mandate that it's just women that he's talking to. Now, I think, based on the context and what he's already said, that he is talking to young women who are engaged or betrothed. I think that's who he's talking about. But regardless of who he's talking to, it's clear he's talking to unmarried people, first of all, and what he counsels them is completely easy to understand. He says, now concerning these betrothed, and let's just say they're the single but engaged young women in the church who are saying, well, we're going to get married, and Paul says, well, and it's probably that somebody's asked this question in a letter Paul's received. What about those engaged? Should they be getting married? And he's answering that. And he says, I have no commandment from the Lord. In other words, I can look at what Jesus taught, but I don't see in Jesus' teaching anything specifically about this your situation. Jesus didn't deal with that specifically. So Paul is saying, but I give my judgment or my counsel, and he says, as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So this is Paul's advice. But Paul is being moved by the Spirit of God, and this is the Word of God. So it's not just some good advice, it's the Word of God. So Paul is going to answer this question. What's the answer going to be? Marry or not marry? If he's addressing fathers, what's the answer going to be? Should you let your engaged daughter go ahead with the marriage? Verse number 26. Which is not difficult to understand. Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. In other words, in view of the present crisis, I think it would be better, or good advice would be, not to get married at this time. He's telling these people, because he's not commanding that they don't get married, that they've got to really think about things and use wisdom in answering that question. And he's saying that because of the present distress. And so here's another question. What in the world was going on in Corinth? What was the present distress? And, of course, he doesn't say, and so we don't know exactly. Some people think, well, Corinth was starting to experience persecution, the church, and it was going to be increasing persecution. Some people think Paul was talking specifically about a worsening food shortage that was going to become eventually. It's kind of in progress. It was there, but it was getting worse. It was going to be really bad, a bad famine. It was going to be a bad famine in Corinth. Other people think that what was going on in Corinth was some kind of a death-bringing plague, a disease in Corinth that was killing off lots of people. Now, we're not certain, but the Corinthians knew. When Paul wrote this, when they got his answer, they knew what was going on. What we do know is the wording here is strong. When he says the present distress, it's a strong word. We know Paul's not talking about some minor issue. You know, like every time you watch the local news, it seems like everything's a major issue. You know, local flooding is plaguing the, you know, and you think like, man, we're all going to drown, you know. And in a few hours, the rain stopped and everything's fine. But this is a serious problem Paul's dealing with. And so his counsel relates to the crisis that's going on. And his counsel is, it's good, even though you're engaged to be married, even though you're single, it would be good for the time being to stay single. He's not commanding singleness, as we'll see. It will become clear. But he's saying it'd be a very difficult time for you to start something so serious as marriage. Verse 27. Now, he broadens his counsel. He's now talking to men who are married, verse 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? That means, are you married? And he says, do not seek to be free. You don't. If you're married, you're married. You don't make any changes no matter what the present crisis is. He's already confirmed earlier in this chapter Jesus' teaching that divorce for a believing couple is not an option. And then Paul goes on to say, if you're free, are you free from a wife? In other words, you're not married, and we'll explain that a little bit more in a second. Don't seek a wife. This is not the time to get married in view of the present crisis. Those who are free from a wife, unmarried, the NIV says, loosed, the King James says, and literally the Greek text is, have you been set free from a wife? Now, I think what he's talking about is people who might have been engaged and broke off the engagement, and he's saying, okay, stay unengaged for the time. The possibility is he's even talking about those who, for legitimate reasons, for biblical reasons, have been divorced. You're loose from a wife. You've been scripturally divorced. There are some reasons you could be divorced we've talked about. And Paul says, stay single. But notice what he says in verse number 28. After all of that, he says, but if you do marry, you see it there? You haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she's not sinned. So he adds that in all of these cases, even though he's saying wisdom says this isn't the time, but he also says, but if you do marry, you're not sinning. You're not sinning. So the bottom line is, in view of the present crisis, it would be best if you didn't marry. However, if you do marry, you've not sinned. So that's Paul's answer to the unmarried, those who are engaged, maybe those who even aren't engaged. But the point is, under the present distress, that's not his advice. Go ahead. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead into this relationship. No. In view of the present distress, think about it. And my advice would be not to marry, but if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And then he adds, look at the end of verse number 28. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Now, that's advice because of the present distress. But as we read on, Paul is also giving food for thought for anyone contemplating marriage. And I think as we go on, we're going to see that he's actually saying for a Christian living in the last days of what Paul calls in Galatians this present evil age, he's saying marriage can bring with it worldly troubles. So he's actually saying for all people, those who are married, you need to think about these things. Those who are planning marriage, you certainly need to think about these things before you enter into it. Now, Paul is not slamming marriage. We know that because in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul lifts up marriage in a great way. Says that marriage reflects the union or the bond between Christ and the church. It's a picture or a portrait of the love of Christ and the church. So Paul is not slamming marriage, but he wants these believers to use their liberty in Christ wisely for God's glory. So the first point is simply this. In the present distress, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, in their present crisis, remaining single is recommended, but not commanded. He's not saying, oh, you don't get married. That's a command. He's just saying, think about it, and it would be best if you didn't, but if you do, you haven't sinned. Number two, second point here is this. Every believer, this is every believer, not just the Corinthian church in the present distress, but every believer must live in the tension of worldly dealings and kingdom devotion. All of us live in that tension of worldly dealings and kingdom devotion. Now, verse number 29, Paul says, this is what I mean, brothers. And that brothers could be brothers and sisters. This is what I mean. Let me explain what I'm talking about the worldly troubles. The appointed time has grown very short. Now, I think what Paul is saying now, let me give you the sense in which marriage brings troubles. Let me explain what I'm talking about. And the first thing he says is the time has grown short. Now, literally, he's saying the time has been shortened. That's literally what he's saying. And what he means there, he's not talking about duration. He's not saying we don't have much time left. He's saying the time in the scope of human history has been shortened. We're living in the last days. And of course, we've been living in the last days since Jesus came. And so Paul is really talking about the character of the time. What kind of a time do we live in? What kind of a time has it been since Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again the third day? As we wait for his coming again, what kind of time is this between his ascension into heaven and his return? Well, we don't have to wonder about that if you just flip a few pages up in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you just look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Verse number 1. What kind of days are the last days? Difficult days. And then he says why? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The last days is characterized by a difficult period of time to live in as people become self-glorious, ungrateful, and ungodly. Paul says, let me explain what I'm talking about with marriage having its problems and having its troubles. Living in the last days requires a certain kind of thinking. If I'm going to live for the glory of God as a Christian and live a gospel-centered life, I have to see things quite differently than other people see things. I have to see this temporal existence as just that, temporary. And Paul is basically saying all of us live between the tension of being devoted to God's kingdom and carrying out our proper duties and desires and obligations in our day-to-day life. And Paul says this, the first thing he says, look at it in verse number 29 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What in the world does that mean? It would be so easy to take that the wrong way. Picture a Christian husband who completely ignores his wife. He ignores his wife's needs. He pays no attention to her. He's a believer, but doesn't pay any attention to his wife. And his wife starts complaining, and he says something like, sorry, honey, I'm just following Paul's advice, and I'm living as if I weren't married. I've made 1 Corinthians 7:29 kind of my life's verse. Live as though I don't have a wife. Well, that's not the idea here. Because we have Paul's commands for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church in Ephesians 5. We understand Paul represents marriage as a beautiful picture of the bond and unity of the love of Christ and the church. And so since Paul teaches that marriage is such a beautiful metaphor, a beautiful picture of God's love, he can't possibly mean here that husbands or wives should ignore their spouses. So what's this all about? Well, if we read on in verses 30 and 31, Paul's including a lot of things here, not just marriage. You see, he says, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. You say, what's Paul teaching here? He's saying, and it's not so difficult to understand what he's saying. He's saying, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. Look what he says at the end of verse 31. For the present form of this world is passing away. We're just passing through. And we must live with the fact that all of our current situations are temporary. And that living for the glory of God must be right at the center. We must not cling too tightly to anything here, because it's all going to pass away at some point. Every Christian, no matter what their situation, married, not married, going through a period of mourning or joy, buying goods, dealing with the world, every Christian must handle life properly by looking to Jesus and remembering that he's coming back to bring in the fullness of his kingdom, bringing in a new heaven and earth. This is what Paul is talking about. Verse 31 says, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. He's not saying we don't deal with the world. Every day we deal with the world. Every day we wake up and have duties and things to do and deal with people and deal with situations and circumstances. And if you're married, you should love your spouse. If you're married, you should cultivate good and godly marriages. If you're married, you should rejoice in the blessings of marriage, particularly a Christian marriage. We should mourn the things that require mourning and rejoice in the things that ought to be joyful. We must buy goods and use them and even enjoy them as the blessings they are from God. And we should deal with the world and be good stewards of our gifts and our talents and seek to make the world a better place and especially seek God's kingdom and make it a priority. However, Paul says in all of these things, notice the words in verse number 29, as though they had none. Those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy, as though. The reality is that we do have wives and husbands and mourn and rejoice and deal with the world. But we must deal with it. This is what Paul's saying, with our eye on the next world. Because the present world is passing away. Our marriages will pass away. There is not marriage in God's eternal kingdom. Though, of course, our love for our spouses and the memory of the time we spent in this wonderful relationship of marriage, that will never pass away. But all of our stuff, all of our material possessions will eventually rot away, be gone. When I was writing this, I thought, I don't know why, but I thought of my wife and I's first car. She bought this before we were married. We picked it out together, but we weren't married yet, which was good because she paid for it. And it was a brand new, I'm dating myself now, brand new 1972 Chevy Vega. Light blue. We were so proud to have this little tiny car. And this car had one interesting thing about it. And to this day, I don't know why it did this, but we noticed not too long afterwards that the right front fender, the top, started to rot. Before you know it, there was this big hole in the right front fender. And to this day, I don't know what caused this, why it happened, but after a while, it looked anything but new, you know, and people would say, what's going on with the right front fender? There's a big rotten hole in it. You know, it was rusting away, rotting away. It rotted before its time. But you know what? Everything you own won't last. You won't bring it into the next world with you. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, there's a sense in which you live in this world and you deal with this world and you enjoy the blessings that God gives us in this world. But Paul is saying here, there's this sense that you must live with the understanding and the longing for the one that's coming. By the way, which will be better. And it will be eternal. So Paul says to these Christians, you have to understand the tension that you live with in this world. And now he goes on, by the way, in verses 32 to 35, to say more about this tension specifically concerning marriage. He says, okay, young couple, engaged couple, here comes the bride, everything's going to be rosy. No. I heard a preacher say not too long ago, when you get married, it's not a question of if you'll fight. It's a question of how you'll fight. I like to change that. It's not a question of if you'll disagree. Two wills, two different people, married, there will be disagreement. But it is a question of how you'll go about that, those disagreements. But look what Paul says here, as he says more concerning this marriage relationship, this intimate relationship. And he's saying basically it's going to be difficult to have marital devotion and kingdom devotion at the same time. Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. And then he goes on to say, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. In other words, the unmarried man, he can be devoted to the kingdom of God. He can think about the kingdom of God. He can serve the kingdom of God fully. He doesn't have to think about all the stuff that goes with marriage. But look at verse 33. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. All the things a husband needs to be concerned with. And of course, there's kids that come along and there's home repairs. We live in an apartment and there's not much home repairs. And when there is, we just call maintenance. It's great. But my wife was looking for some wood screws to hang up this thing. And she's got these screws that are too long. And so yesterday we went to Lowe's to get these smaller wood screws. As we're going through Lowe's, my wife is looking around, and all I'm doing, she doesn't know this, but all I'm doing is rejoicing, because I don't have to worry about any of this home repair stuff. You know, something goes wrong, you pick up the phone, call maintenance, they come and repair. That's the good thing about apartment living. But all of these things, Paul says, hey, if you're married, you're anxious about worldly things, how to please your wife. And then Paul adds in verse 34, which really should be attached to verse 33, and his interests are divided. And his interests are divided. Now, if you have a King James, there's definitely a translation issue here, because the King James reads, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin, which is a completely different thing. But the best text in the Greek literally reads, and his interests are divided. That's the problem. That's the problem Paul is saying, that he's got these concerns, and those concerns are as they should be. The husband should love and care for his wife and family and be a provider and be a protector. And Paul is not saying here that a married man should ignore his wife's needs. Nor is he saying that he should not enjoy being married. Nor is he saying that he should not be devoted to the things of God. He's saying, you've got to learn to put this all together. That's what he's saying. That's the problem. There's this tension. And it's difficult. And it surely requires the grace of God and the wisdom of God day by day. And then Paul says the same thing in verse 34, a similar thing about the unmarried woman and the married woman. Verse 34, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. She's single, she focuses on spiritual things, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. Again, those who are engaged, Paul is saying, you're thinking about marriage. In light of the present distress, Paul says, better if you'd wait. But even if you don't wait and eventually you get married, Paul is saying, hey, you must contemplate what this is about and be aware of these things. And by the way, let me just say this, and probably no need to say this, but in no way, don't read our culture into this, in no way is Paul even remotely saying that the solution would be a trial run. Live together for a while and see how it works out. That's not what Paul is saying here. We know Paul has already spoken about avoiding sexual immorality. So that's not what he's saying. And he gives the reason in verse 35 for saying these things. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. I'm writing these things not to compel you to do one thing or the other, to get married, to stay single. I'm just telling you what you have to think about and pray about so that you can be devoted to the Lord even in your marriage. Believers should understand the tensions they live with in the world. It's hard to be a pilgrim and an alien in this world with the things we're supposed to be doing in this world that we are supposed to be doing, and yet living fruitful lives for the glory of God. That's why we should walk in a very humble way before God and dependent posture before God. That's why we should look to the gospel of Jesus Christ every day and be assured that our sins are forgiven, be assured that we have his presence in our lives, and that we understand his loving, ongoing work of grace transforming us more and more to the image of Christ. So, number one, in the present distress, Paul says, remain single. That's what's recommended, but I'm not commanding it. Number two, he's saying, every believer must live in the tension of worldly dealings and kingdom devotion. Worldly dealings and kingdom devotion. Marriage is a blessing. But certainly, it's difficult sometimes for Christian young people contemplating marriage to weigh it and take it as seriously as it needs to be taken. So number three, Paul says, in the present distress, the engaged couple and the widow, now he's going to deal specifically with engaged couples and specifically with those ladies who've lost their husbands, and they must wrestle between what Paul calls good and better in the present distress. Verse 36. Some people believe Paul is going back to dealing with a father. And he's been putting off, his daughter's engaged, but he's been putting off the marriage, putting off the marriage, putting off the marriage. But he could also be dealing with a couple, and he's specifically speaking to the male in this instance. And they've been engaged, and maybe it's for a long time. And they really need to make a decision soon about what to do. So again, the question is, should they marry, and now in light of the present distress? Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. So Paul is talking to the man, and he's saying, hey, if there's good reasons for you to go ahead and get married, then do it. Then do it. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying weigh the situation out, make a wise decision. But if you have to, if his passions are strong, some translations translate if she, the wife, is getting along in years or past the flower age. In other words, she's getting older now. You might want to go ahead and do this. So he says, if that's the case, if there's good reasons to get married now, marry. It's no sin. And verse 37, Paul is basically saying, if you're able to wait, then wait. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and he's determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, going to stay engaged, but not get married, then he says he will do well. And the bottom line, verse 38, so that he who marries to his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. At least for this time, if you stay apart, I think you're doing better. But again, each person has to apply the wisdom of God in prayer to their situation. And then Paul finally deals with, in verse number 39 and 40, another case, because he's trying to be pastoral here and deal with all the different questions people might be having. And so now this is the widow, the wife. And he makes it clear that marriage was intended till death break the bond. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, meaning a believer. She needs to marry a believer. He's talking to a believer. And Paul is saying that she's free to marry. But then in verse number 40, Paul says, yet in my judgment, she's happier. In the present distress, I think especially, Paul is saying, she's happier if she remains as she is. In the present crisis, because of whatever was happening in Corinth. And Paul ends with, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God, meaning these aren't just off the top of my head opinions. This is the Spirit of God giving his word through Paul. Okay, concluding thoughts. Number one, single believers contemplating marriage, it's clear here, they need to take it very seriously. and enter it desiring that Christ, these are believers, enter it with prayer, enter it pleading with God to help them have Christ at the very center of their marriage. Number two, married believers should certainly see that living in this tension between devotion to God and devotion to the marriage, they must seek every day God's enabling grace in Christ to be at the same time fully devoted to Christ, and within that devotion to Christ, to love their spouse and glorify God in their marriage. And the last thought I have for believers is that married or unmarried, say, I'm married, I'm not married, I'm widow, married or unmarried, you must understand that this present world is passing away. And though we live in it, we should function as light, reflecting Christ's light, and not clinging too tightly to the things of this world. And instead, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, we should set our affections, our minds and hearts on the things above, on Christ and his kingdom and his glory. Married or unmarried, we must understand that we can get too dug down deep in the material things of this world, and we need to let go of our devotion to them and be devoted to Christ. Now, let me say this finally. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer. None of this really is for you if you're not a believer. Your need, what you have to realize, is that Jesus Christ came to redeem fallen sinners, of whom you are one. He came to redeem them and bring them into his glorious kingdom, which he's coming back someday to bring into his fullness. But he came to reconcile them to God, sinners to God, by dying on the cross for sin, rising from the dead, assuring his victory. And if you're here, you're not a believer, you must realize you are a sinner and deserving of eternal punishment, separation from God for eternity. But you must understand, Jesus will save you. He will save you by grace alone. If you're a Christian and you turn to, if you're an unbeliever, you turn from your sins and you trust in Christ alone. You trust your soul to his care. He will save you from your sin and reconcile you to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us understand it. Lord, there's certainly many things in this passage that clearly point to the difficulty we have living in this world and giving our full 100% heart to you. And we certainly want to do that, Lord. We want to be faithful in our marriages, loving our spouses, our children, doing all the things we're supposed to do in this world, but doing them for your glory. And not forgetting, Lord, the need for light in the darkness, the need for us to shine forth, the need for the gospel to go forth, the need for prayer and the danger of clinging too tightly to the things we have. So help us enjoy the things we have as blessings from you. But Lord, help us with all our heart, soul, might, strength to love you, to grow in grace, to know you, and to desire that your name be magnified in all the earth. Please bless us and help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a